I would begin by asking you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. And as you turn there, I'm going to ask you a question. Has anybody ever hurt you? Has anybody ever done you wrong? Has anybody ever said or done something to you or about you that caused you emotional discomfort or pain? I think we could all say yea and amen. It seems to be almost a regular diet for most of us. Because I think because we live in a world that is fallen. And we live in a world where most people live their lives, including most Christians, live their lives in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Now, if you will read the fifth chapter of the letter of Paul to the Galatians, you will find the stark difference between a life that is lived in the flesh as compared to a life that is lived in the spirit. A life that is lived in the flesh is a life that is lived with jealousy and with factionism and with lying and with deceit and with envy, as well as all types of immorality and partying and drunkenness and all of those sorts of things. That's the life lived in the flesh. On the other hand, the life lived controlled by the Spirit is a life lived in love and joy and peace and self-control, no matter what those that are living in the flesh may be going through or what they may be experiencing. One of the major lessons that we must learn as Christians is that the quality of our life does not depend upon the actions of others. It depends totally and entirely upon the actions of self. That we have control over our feelings, our emotions, and the quality of life that we either enjoy or we disdain. We have the power given to us by the Spirit of God to live above the cries and the demands of our own flesh, as well as the cries and the demands of the flesh of those around about us who have not learned how to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 says that if we will walk in the Spirit, that if we will live our lives according to the principles of the Word of God, and that is not just be hearers of the Word, but hearers and then doers of the Word. Jesus said it this way, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and refuse to do the things that I command you to do?" And then he goes on to tell the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life came, when the effects of the flesh were manifested toward him, that his life stood and his house did not come crashing down. On the other hand, the person who was a hearer of the Word but not a doer of the Word, when the storms of life came upon him and the storms came against his house because it was not founded upon the rock of the truth of the Word of God, because that man was a hearer only and not a doer, there was no foundation under his life. And when the storms of life came, his house came crashing in, and he became an emotional wreck and an emotional cripple. Now, I know Christians, and so do you, and I have experienced some of this in my own life, where I have been at various times emotionally crippled, so out of control of my feelings that I would think and act in ways that were not appropriate according to the Word of God. It may be that that will happen again. I pray not. I pray that I'm making some headway and making some progress here, and I want you to do the same. Jesus said, in patience, I love this verse, in patience possess ye your souls. Now, when he was talking about that, he meant, what he means by this, you've got to understand a little bit about the Greek. The word soul here is not talking about your eternal spirit. Because in the Greek, the word spirit is pneuma, or pneuma, breath, wind. The word for soul in the New Testament is the Greek word psuche. And we get our words psychiatrist, psychiatry, psychology, psychosomatic, all of that comes from that word psuche. Jesus said, in patience, you can get control of your emotions. You can get control of your feelings. And the word patience also needs a definition. That word comes from a Greek word that means steadfastness, endurance, perseverance, and my favorite, constancy. In other words, in constant action based upon the Word of God, you can live above the demands and the dictates and the screams and the cries of your own flesh as it tries to respond to the offenses and the hurts that are oftentimes heaped upon us by others. Mark puts it this way in the 11th chapter of his gospel. He quotes Jesus as saying this, verse 25. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any. Now this word ought means something or anything, and so we would read it this way in present-day vernacular. And when you are praying, be sure that you forgive if you have something against anyone. If someone has hurt you, if someone has offended you, if someone has disappointed you, if someone has not fulfilled his or her commitments to you, if someone has spoken about you in a negative whether true or false way, if someone has slandered you, if someone has misunderstood you, if someone has done something that either knowingly or unknowingly has brought emotional pain or hurt to you, you have one of two ways to respond to that hurt, that ought. Everybody say ought. There's one of two ways you can respond. You can either forgive and rise above it, or you can react to it, repaying evil for evil, and this is what will happen. If you do not forgive, and I mean forgive from the heart, I'm not talking about forgetting. I've heard people say, well, unless you've forgotten, you haven't forgiven. I don't believe that, not for a minute. You're likely not going to forget the things that happened in your life. But you can forgive without forgetting. This is how you know when you forgive, is when you don't hurt anymore. If it still hurts, you've not forgiven. Now, I have some things in my life that I haven't forgotten, but they no longer hurt. Oh, they hurt like, oh man, they hurt bad. In times past, I remember the hurt. I remember the pain. I would rather taken a bullet than some of the things that have come into my life. Now that I'm not trying to magnify that in any way, because you've experienced the same things. You know, I'm not any different. You've had it too. And the ones who are the closest to you, they're the ones that can hurt you the most. It's the ones to whom you open your heart. Typically, it's family members. It's someone that you love. They love you. Maybe, you know, the closer you are, the more open you are. the more likely it is that that's the one who's going to hurt you. Someone, let me tell you, today, it wouldn't make any difference what Saddam Hussein said about me. It just wouldn't matter, because he and I have no relationship at all. But if my wife said something about me, that would cut me real bad. Or if my brother said something about me, that would cut me real bad. Because we've got a relationship, we've got a love relationship, and you can have lots and lots, and that's where most of our hurts come from, is in those relationships. It's not from the people that we don't know. It's from the people that we do know. And the ones that we have risked by telling them things about us, and then they turn and it hurts. I mean, let's acknowledge that it does. People to whom, I mean, divorce is probably, how do you get over something like that? When you have given your life, you've given your body, you've given your most private, intimate part of your life to someone, and that person betrays that trust. I mean, that, how do you get over a hurt like that? Now see, in the world, the psychiatrist would say, you don't get over it. I'm here to tell you, yes, you do. And yes, you can. And yes, you should. And yes, you'd better. The person who has hurt you will hold you captive. As long as you hold the ought, they have control over your life. And you have surrendered your control. You have given it up by holding on to the ought. What you have done without recognizing it is you have made someone else the Lord of your life. There ought to be in your life one person and one person only who is Lord. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. But if you hold aught against another person and are unwilling to forgive, and we've already described what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not necessarily that I don't recognize that what was done was wrong. No, it was wrong. Of course it was wrong. It was a lie, or it was hurtful, or it was inappropriate, or it was betrayal, or whatever it was. Let's acknowledge that that part is true. But then let's say, I do not feel forgiving towards that person. That is, feelings are not commanded. It's actions that are commanded by the Word of God. You cannot change your feelings, but you can act apart from them. That's important to understand. The act of forgiveness is not necessarily that I feel loving and forgiving and so on towards that person who hurt me. But what it says is, the Word of God says that I am to forgive the way Christ forgave me, and I'm to remove it from the way it affects me, and I on purpose decide, I forgive you. Now, if we will do that and do it from the heart, the feelings will follow. The feelings that I'm talking about now are the feeling, the absence of hurt, the absence of the burning, the absence of the anger, the absence of the compulsion to tear that person down, the absence of the desire to have revenge. And how do we get revenge? We tell everybody else what a terrible thing she did. That's how we get our revenge. The Word of God says, we're to overcome evil with good, not to render someone evil for evil. Jesus said, he goes on to say here, when you stand praying, forgive. If you have something against anybody, forgive it, so that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. Let me show you some other scriptures here that impact what I'm trying to get across to you today. And I would go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 to read a passage here. I tell you, beloved, this is where we live. We don't necessarily live here every day, but we live here more days than we would like to acknowledge. And let's face this truth. Most of the people who hurt us have not done so intentionally. They didn't sit down and say, how can I destroy Pastor Vic today? They didn't wake up this morning and say, how can I make Margaret Camp's life miserable today? I mean, it just happens. It just happens. We live in a world that has fallen, and I said earlier in my introduction that we live in a culture where most of the people, including Christians, are living their lives not on the basis of the Word of God, but they're living their lives on the basis of their flesh. Why is it that we have so many hurts within the church, within the family of God? How can that be? Because we've got so much flesh that it stinks and not enough spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Well, let's back up to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So who's our example here? Our example is the Lord himself. And how did he treat us? He treated us with forgiveness. He treated us with removal of the consequences. He refused to hold us accountable for the things which he very well could have held us accountable for, and he refused to take vengeance upon us, but rather offered grace and offered mercy. Therefore, we are to be, the Greek word here in the fifth chapter, first verse, the Greek word for followers is mimetes, which we get our word, imitator. Be an imitator of God as dear children and walk in love as he did. Now let's turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. This is an important principle. Sometimes we think that we can get along okay by nursing our grudges. Rather than forgiving and getting rid of them, we want to nurse them. We want to preserve them because somehow it preserves this idea that panders to our own flesh that we're a victim. And by feeling that we are a victim, then we justify our feelings of anger towards others. It's a dangerous place to live. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. This is a dangerous attitude that is to hold aught against anyone, because it can ultimately develop into hatred. And hatred will kill you, not him. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 18 and let me answer the question that may be in your mind today. I had someone say to me this week, Matthew 18, pardon me, well, I could forgive the first time. The first time it's your fault, but the second time it's my fault if I allow you to hurt me the second time. If I put my hand in a hot oven the first time and get burnt, it's your fault. But if I put it in the hot oven the second time and get burnt, it's my fault. Therefore, hurt me once, okay, but I will never give you a chance to hurt me twice. Now that's the flesh. Because the question that we must answer is the question that Jesus answered from Peter, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? Now, to most of us, we would say, that's a gracious plenty. Wouldn't we? Seven times? I'm worn out about the second or third time. Aren't you? Peter said, I'm sure Peter thought, I'm gonna really have the answer here. Seven times, Master? Come on, commend me. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That means that we must never outlast, our anger must never outlast our forgiveness. Our hurt must never last longer than our willingness to forgive. I'm not saying we overlook. You can't. That's not reasonable. You don't overlook it, but you forgive it. Jesus went on then to tell one of the most dramatic and revealing stories about any of the principles that he taught in Scripture. It'll be familiar as I begin to read it. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents, which in our day would be several million dollars. But for as much as he had not to pay, he couldn't pay the debt, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. In other words, he was going to become a slave. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him this multi-million dollar debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, which would be a few dollars. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You just asked me, and I did. I forgave it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Shouldn't you have treated your brother as I treated you? And his Lord was wroth, or angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, this, I tell you, I read this word tormentors, and that frightens me. It ought to frighten you. For what is being said here is that if we will not forgive those who hurt us, God will loose us to those that will increase their torment. And life becomes more miserable. That's what I said before when I said, if we do not release the offender from the offense, then we give him control over our lives to continue to make us miserable. And you can expect your tomorrows to be just as bad or worse than your todays and your yesterdays unless you are willing to do what the Word of God says. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and refuse to do the things I command you? He goes on to say, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So when someone offends you, someone hurts you, someone mistreats you, someone disappoints you, someone does something for which you have reason to have aught against them, you can play the devil's game and enjoy the hurt and pander to the hurt, or you can decide from the heart, God has forgiven me so much, and all he's asking is for me to forgive this little thing. I choose to live by the word, and I choose to forgive, and I will walk in peace, and I will walk in joy, and I will walk in the power of the Spirit of God to deliver me from the actions of my flesh and the dictates and demands of my flesh. And I would say to you just in passing here, if you have trouble with this, I encourage you to fast. Because fasting will crucify the flesh and will help you bring your flesh more under control. Fasting is a wonderful discipline. It's a wonderful, it's a means of grace by which you can really, really gain some tremendous ground in this area. So I would encourage you in that area. Now, I want to take you to the Proverbs for a few moments. Proverbs chapter, chapter 25. You say, Pastor Vic, sounds good, but I don't think I'm there yet. I don't know that I can really do that. Proverbs 25 and verse number 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that's broken down and without walls. You understand what that means? It means that you are prey. In the days in which this was written, the way cities protected themselves against enemy incursions was with large walls. And if the city had no walls, or if the walls were broken down, then they were prey for any passing marauding band. And this is what the Scripture says about us. If we have no rule over our own spirit, if we have no control over how we react to the way people treat us, then we are like a broken down city without walls, and we will be prey to every bad emotion, every negative feeling, every miserable depression and so on that comes our way. It will always stop at our house. You know Christians like that. And sometimes we just feel awfully bad for them. We think, oh, that's so terrible. You know, the person is always miserable and so on. We are miserable because we choose to be miserable. You don't have to live like that. It doesn't have to be that way. I'm not saying you don't have cause. If you're alive, if you're breathing, you have cause. But you don't have to stay that way. Proverbs 16. Let's look at another proverb. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Everybody found that? He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. In other words, a person who is able to control his anger is a person who is better off than a person who has great strength. And he that ruleth his spirit is better than he who is strong enough to take a city. This is important. Proverbs 18. Let's turn to that one. Proverbs 18 and verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. This is what happens to us when we get hurt, when we take offense. It is difficult for us to be won. It is difficult for the Lord to break through that, because we are holding on to our offenses. We are refusing to loose them. And our contentions are like the bars of a castle. Do you know people, I'm dealing with people periodically. I'm dealing with an individual right now who's erected bars around himself. He's enclosed himself in his anger. No way to break through except through prayer. But I'm going to tell you, I'm not putting bars around my life. I'm not going to allow that to get to occupy me, to get a hold of me. I encourage you not to do the same. Romans 13, verse 8. Let's go to Romans 13. And look at verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Assume no obligation for anyone except to walk in love with him. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, and then he lists several of the commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. For love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And an act of love is to forgive rather than to hold the hurt and hold the grudge. And then let's wind up with probably on the same page in your Bible, Romans chapter 12, verse number 14. The word of, I tell you, this is a subject that we could teach on for a week, I mean every day for a week, because this is one of the central principles of the Word of God. Verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Now it doesn't say that we should not recognize what's going on, but we don't condemn the person. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but consent to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. That is hard. It is hard to act with someone who has hurt you, particularly someone who has hurt you repetitively. It is very difficult to act with that individual as if it never happened. That is very difficult. I do not diminish that at all, but it is not impossible. It's not impossible. It is impossible as long as we hold the hurt. But if we can let go of the hurt, then it is possible to relate to those individuals. It is probable that we will never become intimate with those people who continue to hurt us all the time. It is likely. But it is also possible for us to live free from the oppression that springs from them or attempts to. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. In other words, make room for the wrath of God. You get your anger out of the way. And if God wants to take his vengeance, then let him do it. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, let's wind up in the Gospel of John today, shall we? I want everybody to turn here, whether you're following with me or not. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. And I want you to find chapter number 12. 15, I'm sorry. Chapter 15. And, excuse me, I want you to find verses 10, 9, 10, 11, and 12. As the Father hath, would you read it with me, please? As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In other words, how do we stay in the love of God? We stay by obeying his commandments. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with obedience. Verse 11, read with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. His example, this is the command, this is the law of the new covenant. Now would you stand with me, please, and let's just sing this little chorus. There's a little chorus that we have sung for years and years, but we don't sing it very often. We used to sing it almost weekly. And it just conveys this wonderful message. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, that your joy may be full. Here's a little secret. One of the ways that you can work forgiveness in your heart is to pray for the person who's hurt you. Now, I know I've had in the past some people, I've felt these prayers. I've had people pray for me, oh, God, get him. Lord, just tear him down. Lord, wake him up. Lord, just humble him. Lord, do this. I could feel those prayers. I know those kind of prayers went forward on me. I'm not talking about those kind of prayers. I'm talking about the kind of prayers Jesus prayed. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, I forgive her because I believe she didn't know what she was doing. And even if she did know what she was doing and she did it on purpose, I still forgive her. And I release her from any unforgiveness on my part. That's the way that we ought to pray for people who have offended us and people who have hurt us. And until that hurt is gone, we continue to pray for them. We continue to pray forgiveness for them. And the hurt will disappear. I've experienced that. And I know all of, well, how many of you have? I mean, you've all been here, haven't you? Yes. You can live above it. You can. God wants us to. Father, set us free from the control of others as we find obedience to your word, as we determine that we're going to walk in your truth and walk in your light and not hold on to the unfortunate actions and words of others. And then, Lord, we would pray for ourselves that we not create hurts on others. We know that we can do so, too, oftentimes without meaning to. Lord, we don't want to bring anguish into anybody's life or hurt or pain of any sort into anybody else's life. We want to be a blessing and not a curse. And so we would pray that you would help us to guard our tongues and guard our actions, that we might walk in love with every man, in Jesus' name. And everybody who agreed with that said, amen. Amen.